I have to be very frank and very honest and tell you that I don't know when we'll finish this message. This is an exciting chapter, a very unusual chapter. And you'll notice that we're not reading verses 1 through 14 because it's got a long list of names and numbers. The names are important, as we're going to see in the message. But the thrust of the message really comes beginning in verses 15 through 23 and then including 31 and 32. We'll look at the whole chapter and see how it fits together. But for our reading from the Scripture, let's focus in on where the real meat is for us in terms of practical, everyday application. Are you ready? Turn with me to Ezra chapter 8. You follow along in your copy of the Scriptures as I read beginning in verse 15 through verse 23 and then down to verses 31 and 32. Ezra chapter 8, beginning at verse 15. Now I assembled them at the river that runs to Ahava, where we camped for 3 days. And when I observed the people and the priests, I did not find any Levites there. So I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Sharib, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshulam, leading men. And for Joarib and Elnathan, teachers. I sent them to Edo, the leading man at the place Cassiphia, and I told them what to say to Iddo and his brothers, the temple servants at the place Cassiphia. That is, to bring ministers to us for the house of our God, according to the good hand of our God upon us. They brought us a man of insight of the sons of Mali, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Shariah, and his sons and brothers, 18 men, and Hashabah and Jeziah of the sons of Merai, with his brothers and their sons, 20 men, and 220 of the temple servants, whom David and the princes had given for the service of the Levites, all of them designated by name. And then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, and that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, "The hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek Him, but His power and His anger are against all those who forsake Him." So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and He listened to our entreaty. Verse 31. Then we journeyed from the river Ahava on the 12th of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was over us, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy and the ambush by the way. Thus, circle that little word, thus we came to Jerusalem and remained there 3 days. May I remind us, this is God's Word, inspired and preserved for us, for our good and for our benefit. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen. When I come to Ezra 8, my mind goes back to the good old days when we had 3 kids still at home, and we'd get to about this time of the year and we'd be planning a vacation trip or a trip to see grandparents. It was always a fun time to get everything all packed together. Some of you have gone through the process. I even know one person from our congregation who, because of all the things you have to do to pack to get ready, actually did spreadsheets for what to prepare for when you're going to take a trip. He had a spreadsheet if you're only going to be there 2 days. He had another spreadsheet if you're going to be there for 5 days. He had still another spreadsheet if you're going to be there a week. And he had another spreadsheet of what you needed to do that had several pages if you're going to be gone a month or more. And he very carefully would lay out things. I know that there's some of you here that when the family gets ready to go, the husband waits till the morning that you depart. The wife started 2 weeks ago and has the guest room already filled with all the suitcases, with everything laid out and stuff ready to go. At our house, they would always ask the question, Dad, when are we leaving? As soon as you get in the car, you know what they say, are we there yet? But the when are we leaving? Well, I tell them we're going to try to load the car at 7:30 and leave at 8 o'clock. Some of you have gone through this and you know what it's like as you get the car all loaded up. It's getting close to 8 o'clock and you're ready to back out of the driveway. And you put the car in gear, the doors are all closed, seat belts are already fastened, it's time to go and you're just ready to go. Ah, Dad, I forgot my toothbrush. And somebody has to go running back in the house and round up the toothbrush, and invariably somebody, oh, I forgot, and they'll name something else. I remember one day getting into the car, and after we'd gone through all of that proceedings and the 8 o'clock departure had become 9:30, all of a sudden I realized I forgot my wallet with the money and the driver's license and all the other stuff, and had to go back to try to find it and couldn't remember where I put it last. Do you husbands have the same thing that we have at our house? My wife hides things from me. And she says that she's among the women in the church, and she can say, my husband moved it. But you know the process. Trying to get prepared, but finding that something is missing. It reminds me of Nehemiah chapter 8. As you're going to see as we work our way through this incredible little passage. Remembering that the theme of Ezra has been seen in chapter 7, we have developed the thought of the blessing of God on those who are what we call 7:10 followers. Those who, like Ezra, had set his heart to study or to seek the Lord, and to seek His Word, and to practice it, and to teach His statutes and ordinances in Israel. You'll recall that at the very end of chapter 7, we've seen how he blessed the Lord and acknowledged God's loving kindness, how he was a man of intense worship, and coming before the Lord, giving personal gratitude, recognizing that God had strengthened him. It was all according to the hand of God at work in his life. Now in chapter 8, we're going to look at the work that God blesses. Chapter 7 was on the person that God blesses. Now let's look at the work that God blesses. We'll discover in this chapter that God's good hand is on work that is, first of all, patiently prepared, verses 15 through 20. And in verses 21 through 23, work that is personally humble. Now, look with me at chapter 8 and notice that it begins with those first verses, verses 1 through 14, listing the family units. Now right at first you look at those names, many of them are hard for us in English to pronounce. They're all good Hebrew names. Many of them end in A-H or E-L, showing that they were based on the name of God. And they were godly names, and these were family names. The listing of these family units is important because it's listed by the heads or the leaders. It's the way things were done in the Old Testament times and the way they should be done now. Listing by the father, or the head, or the leader of the individual household. But the thing that's also interesting is to notice that in this list, all but one name have already appeared in the listing back in chapter 2, which tells us that this group that Ezra is taking, a second group going back to Jerusalem, about 80 years after that first group that went back in chapters 2 and 3, same list of names, which tells us that on the first time through, there were some family members that didn't go. Some families had been split. Some had decided to remain in Babylon. Others were part of the 50,000 that moved back to Jerusalem. And so there is a connection that some of these later generations of the families that had gone at first are now going to be joined by a second grouping that's going to come. You'll notice that the name begins with priestly families in verse 2. Then follows the royal line of David and lay families. If you go through and count up the numbers and add them together, you'll find a total of 1,496 men that are listed, plus the 18 heads of family. That would total a little over 1,500 names. We would also need to add some special names that are mentioned in verses 15 and following that we'll see in a minute. That adds up to about 1,772 in terms of total number. Then you got to add the women and children. Bible scholars who have studied the writings and the secular writings estimate that a total of about 4,000 to 5,000 people were ready to go back with Ezra for this second trip. Now remember, the first group has already gone. They have finished the temple. The walls have not been repaired yet. But Ezra had received word that there was a need for a reformation to take place. The people needed to get back on track with really following through with God's word. They needed to get back into the worship that they were accustomed to in Jerusalem beforehand. And so Ezra is going back with about 4,000 to 5,000 people. And we discover in verses 15 through 20 what I like to call a patient preparation for the journey. I assembled them at the river that runs to Ahava, where we camped for 3 days. Now get that, getting all of those people ready to go on a trip. They're going on a trip that's going to take them about 4 months. Going to need to travel 900 miles. And if you're like me, when I get ready to go on a trip and I know I'm going to Wisconsin, that's all the way across this part of the country going north, I don't want to wait. I'm ready to go. Isn't it fun, the family, you know, after you've gone for about 15 minutes, "Dad, can we stop?" And there are all kinds of reasons they can come up with just to stop. You know, they've seen a sign, maybe the Golden Arches or something else, and they realize we need to stop. "No, let's get going." Can you imagine? Here he goes, Ezra, and he starts these people off, and they go out and camp for 3 days. Somewhere in Babylon. I say somewhere because scholars to this day don't know exactly where Ahava was. There's some possibilities along one of the canals that surrounded Babylon where the captives had been held captive. But they went to this place and camp for 3 days. What's Ezra doing? He's making a very patient and careful preparation. Because you discover that in the rest of the verse, it says, "And when I observed." It pictures going through and doing a careful observation. Not just a quick look. "Oh yeah, well we've got all of these over here. Here are the ones that are for the tide. Here are the war eagles. Here's this." No, he's not making some quick little judgment call. He observes. And he observes a very serious problem. There are no Levites. They're not going back to build the temple. They're not going back to build the walls. They're going back to reform the worship. And the things that were needed for worship by the Old Testament prescription included offerings, included a lot of preparation that needed to be done. And that's why there were Levites. Those who were the servants. To some extent, it's something like having deacons. Have you ever given thanks for the ones that get here before you do on Sunday morning and open all 42 doors and turn on all somewhat around 15 air conditioning and heating units and all of that stuff and make sure that everything's open, the lights are all on, that everything is working? If we didn't have the deacons, who would do it? Unlock the front door. Unlock all the other doors and do the preparations. As Ezra's looking at these 5,000 people that are ready to go, he says, wait a minute. We don't have any Levites. Now think about that just a minute. What would you do in that kind of a situation? Now, you realize that the ones descended from Levi included the high priest, also included the ordinary priests, and there were some priests who were there. But the third group of people descended from Levi were the Levites. They were considered the lowest order. They were the ones who carried for the service of the sanctuary. Now, there were also those that were known by Nethinim as a name. David felt like the Levites needed a little additional help. Just like on occasion here, the deacons feel a need for help, and an elder will step in and be the deacon of the week for a week to help with the need for caring for the facilities. So Ezra looks around and he sees there are no Levites. For some reason, of the families that were represented here, they hadn't gone back, had stayed with the exiles, and had not come forward to go on this journey. What would you do? Well, of course, everybody knows what you do. You put up a list out where everybody can see it, right? Hey, we need Levites. Would you sign up? Fat chance of getting many. Seriously. Well, we can make an announcement. Oh, we need some Levites. Will people volunteer? Is that the best way to get people to serve? It's sad. We do it all the time. We get a list. Well, we got to sign up. Well, we got to make an announcement. Wait a minute. What did Ezra do? Patient preparation. Look carefully at what the verse says. When I observed the people and the priests, I did not find any Levites there. So, I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, El-Nathan, Sharib, El-Nathan, Naaman, and for Joarib and El-Nathan, teachers. He sent for 9 leading men. Men who were qualified and who knew the people. Leaders. And 2 teachers skilled at knowing the Word and practicing and teaching the Word. He sent for them and put the words in their mouth, it says literally in the Scriptures, in the original text. He told them what to say, gave them a purpose for their mission. And the purpose for that mission was to bring some ministers. Bring ministers. A Hebrew word that means servants. You qualified leaders, go out and bring. It's a type of discipling in one sense, but encouraging those you know that are equipped and ready to do the work of ministry. And bring them. Now think about that. Sending leaders. Sent them to Edo. Apparently the head of the Levites or the temple servants as they're described here in the text. Somewhere near an area known as Cassiphia. It was near that little canal that went by Hahava. We're not sure. Again, scholars are not sure where that location is today. But they were told to bring the ministers or to bring the servants. That's what I like to call patient preparation. It's going to take a little time for them to go out and to recognize the right ones. It's going to take a little time in the process. There was a need. And Ezra met the need by sending qualified men in to find those who could serve as servants. You know, we have done that in some of the ministries here in our church where the leadership has recognized certain ones and have helped to train, equip, and encourage individuals. They didn't put up a sign and say, "Would you sign up for this?" Often when you get somebody to sign up, they won't show up. Or when they do show up, they find out this is not for me. It's not their gift. It's not their area. But when the gifted leadership is able to go out and encourage and disciple, that is the way to work the ministry. Think about it for a minute. Isn't that exactly what they did in the early church? Remember in Acts chapter 6? Hey, we've got some widows that aren't being served. They went to the leaders. And what did the leaders say? "We're not going to neglect the teaching of the Word in prayer, but this is an important need, so you appoint godly men that we can put in charge of this task." Again, they didn't call for a sign-up list. Again, they didn't ask for volunteers. They used qualified men that had scriptural qualifications that we can put in charge. And you know what the exciting thing is? You know what the Scripture says? It found approval with the whole congregation. Unanimous. That's the way it ought to be. I'll never forget a man who told me he was going to get his church to stop voting. He said, "Voting is killing our church." It shouldn't when you do things God's way. Ezra did it God's way and sent these leaders in just like they did in the early New Testament church. By the way, if you read Acts chapter 6, you'll discover the last verse says, after they had appointed the ones that were going to serve, they were the first deacons, by the way. Stephen was one of them, who later became another minister of God in a different capacity. But the exciting thing is to read the concluding verse, and God was continually adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. The ministry had God's good hand upon it. And that's what happened with Ezra. They were called to go in and to bring ministers, and when they brought them, you notice God's good hand? 258 Levites. The need was met. It was supplied. And there was also a man of insight to sort of help guide them. Boy, you know, no wonder George Mueller said, "God's work done God's way never lacks God's supply." And Ezra found that to be true, as God's good hand supplied. But it's not only the preparation. And by the way, the preparation is still going on. We don't really get to the end of the preparation until the 12th of the month. 12 whole days that went on. By the way, those guys who got contacted and said that they would go didn't have much time. They had to pack, get ready to go on the trip. But I want you to notice the second important quality of the work that God blesses: personal humility. Notice in verse 21 that Ezra proclaimed a fast that we might humble ourselves and seek a safe journey for all. Personal humility. Call for a fast. Time with going without eating, drink water, but a time of focusing meal time on God and God's plan and God's purpose. And he wanted them to ask that we might humble ourselves and seek a safe journey for all. Fascinating. Personal humility. He didn't request an escort troop, but rather depended on God's hand. That was a part of his showing his humility. He says, "I'd be ashamed to ask the king. Why would I go and ask the king when I've told the king our God can supply?" He thought more of God's reputation than he did of getting a escort troops to carry him through. Now you need to realize that historians have found that that area that they had to travel in, a long distance, 4 whole months of traveling, 900 miles to make it from Babylon over to Jerusalem, often covered with burglars and those who would steal. We know from the verses beginning in verse 24 that they were carrying a lot of silver and a lot of gold. It's been estimated that they were several thousand tons of jewels and gold and silver that all of these Levites were put in charge of carrying. With no escort? With no troops to provide safety? No, Ezra says, no, we're depending on God. We're trusting Him. That's why we need to seek Him and seek a safe journey from Him. Personal humility. Now, I have a challenge for you. Define humility. I am absolutely amazed at the fantastic number of stuff out all the way to the Milky Way with definitions of humility, and most of them miss the point. Defining humility, by the way, is kind of like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. About the time you think you've got it up there, it slips away and you discover you're not humble anymore. I found the best definition of all in an old college dictionary, and I looked it up, and under humility, guess what it said? And I quote, "of or pert someone who is humble." In the dictionaries of those days, they would put a definition that said "of or pertaining to." So humility pertains to somebody who's humble. Problem with that, it doesn't define it because it's using a form of the same word and it doesn't define it. But think a minute about what humility really is. Oh, I know there are people who say it means Jesus first and others second and yourself third. You put others first. But the problem is that puts the emphasis on you. That makes it works. We're saved by grace and we're to live by grace through faith. Being humble is a faith word, I would submit to you. And I would submit to you that the best place to really try to seek a definition is two passages of Scripture. Though there are a number of other passages that mention the word humble, that mention the word humility, that even describe men like Moses, who was known as one of the most humble men on the earth of his day. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God," and then Peter tells us how. "Casting all your anxiety on Him." That's what Ezra did, is it not? Instead of calling for troops, he put all of his anxiety on the Lord. He said, "The Lord's good hand is upon those who seek Him." A part of humility is casting all our anxiety on Him. The other passage of Scripture is a passage that's related to what happened to Jesus in John chapter 13. Remember in the last night, Jesus is meeting with the Passover with His disciples. And John chapter 13 verse 3 says that Jesus, knowing that He had all the resources of heaven behind Him, knowing that He had come forth from God and He was going back to God, took the robe of a servant and washed the disciples' feet. Knowing that He's going to the cross, He had nothing to prove, nothing to lose, because He knew that He had all the resources of heaven behind Him. He had all the plan of God before Him. He'd come forth from God, going back to God, and He served. Philippians chapter 2 gives the clearest exposition of what happened. It's that marvelous passage of Scripture that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied Himself and became a servant. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient even to death on the cross. That's the picture of humility. That's the picture of being humble. Yes, it was putting others first. Yes, it was strength that was under control. But it goes back to the focus upon God. And if you'll allow me, the biblical definition of humility, as demonstrated by Ezra, as seen by what Peter says, as seen in the life of the Lord, is submitting to the will of God, depending on the resources of God. That's personal humility. That's what Ezra called for, as he called a fast and asked for them to humble themselves before the Lord, submitting to the will of God, depending on the resources of God. And the interesting thing is that when we read that verse in Ezra chapter 8, it says that God listened. God listened. And God delivered them safely from the enemy and ambush along the way. Verse 31. It's interesting to note that in that verse, the word ambush is singular. The attack is singular. It implies that there weren't any. God's good hand was upon them. And God ushered them through. Now with Nehemiah, it was different. There were troops that God used. But again, the good hand of God was upon them in His will and in His time for that particular event. God listened. God delivered them safely. In between those two sections, verses 24 through 32, we find the treasure that is entrusted to the priests. The priests and the Levites accepted that responsibility, verse 30. And as you come to the end of the whole chapter, you discover that all of it was there. They gave account for everything. They inventoried before, they inventoried after. And you know the thing that's interesting, I was watching the Iditarod this week, and when the winner came in, before they gave him his check for $70,000 for being number one in the Iditarod race in Alaska, for going something like 8 days, 18 hours, 6 minutes, and so many seconds, the young man who won it last year won it again this year. One of the first things they did after checking the health of all the dogs that he had with him, they did an inventory of everything on his sled and compared it to the inventory they had taken before he left. Even down to the spare booties for the little dogs. Down to the ice axe. Everything accounted for. And that's the way it is here. They were given in verses 24 through 32 the responsibility to carry it through. And at the end it says, and everything showed up as it was supposed to. God's good hand protected them. No ambushes. No attacks. Thus, they came to Jerusalem. It's so interesting to me that all it tells us about the journey itself, thus, you know what that thus covers? All the first part of chapter 8. All of that very practical, patient preparation. All of that fasting and personal humility. Thus, they came to Jerusalem. Rested up for 3 days, just like they did before they left. And then they get down to the work of chapter 9. The work that God blesses. Complete inventory is made. The offerings are made to the Lord. Paperwork delivered to the authorities. All the details spelled out at the end. But it all comes back to what kind of work does God bless? Patient preparation and the personal humility. So what? Well, let me make a couple of observations and then draw one practical application. God's work done God's way requires workers, that is, servants, as well as leaders. One is not more important than the other. Both were needed. And he recognized the need before they left. We need some Levites. We need the servants. Secondly, those leaders and servants must be godly in character and qualified by gift and training. You say, well, that almost goes without saying. Yeah, that's true, but why do we so often go different directions and apply the world's scheme or the business world's plan rather than God's direction? As a result of looking at this, as a result of our elder retreat and our deacon retreat, I issue a call to you as the Calvary Bible Church family. If your health allows it, and you can skip a couple of meals for one day, would you fast with us? Suggesting overnight taking no meal in the evening and no meal for breakfast and using those times to pray specifically for each other and for our church. Seek God's good hand to support each of our people. We have some people going through some pretty dark shadows right now, some difficult times physically. One individual called me and said, Pastor, I'm afraid to turn my computer on. I said, why are you afraid to turn your computer on? And she said, because every time I do, there's more bad news. And she wasn't just referring to the prayer chain. She was referring to the news in the world. We need to seek God's good hand. Remember, Ezra wasn't in the best of worlds. As far as the things that had been going on, working with a group of captives and exiles who are now going back to a land that's destroyed. There's nothing there except a temple and a few things that were going on. We live in an exciting day in our culture. We need to seek God's good hand. And our elders have shared with you some of the things and more that we will share. Will you consider praying with us, taking a day this next week to seek God's good hand? To support our people and to support each of us being 7-10 followers. And right along with that, would you pray for the elders and deacons as we work through the strategies that were set at the retreat? As we communicate those and as we develop the things that we see God would have us to do, ask for wisdom for the elders and deacons and the ministries to which He's called us. It's so easy to sit on the sidelines and criticize. It's so easy to sit on the sidelines and say, why don't they do this? Why don't they do that? The most important thing that each of us can do is to pray for our leadership, for wisdom in leading the church and the ministries to which God has called us. You see, that's what Ezra had them do. Calling for that fast. Then asking if they would humble themselves. And so as a part of your fast, humble yourself before the Lord, casting all your anxieties upon Him, submitting to His Word and to His will, totally depending on His grace and His resources. God is able. Amen? And God's good hand seeks to support those whose heart is fully His. That's what it is to humble ourselves, submitting to His Word, submitting to His will, depending on His grace and His resources.